You got your Bibles? Let's open to Exodus and chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And verse number 19. Exodus 7 and verse number 19. God, through Moses, has just leveled another blow against Pharaoh. These plagues and against the false gods of the Egyptians by turning the waters of that land into blood. We've read this, but we'll read it again. The Bible says in verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt and upon their streams, upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded." That's always the best way to live. Obey the Lord's commands. "And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." All right, now you probably know this, but some people may doubt the literal truth of these miracles in the Bible. They try to make it not blood. They try to make it some other kind of trickery or some other kind of natural natural occurrence. Something in nature caused this. But we don't worry about those people. It's okay if they want to think that. Those people are going to stand before God one day and have to explain to him why it was they didn't believe what he said in his word. But for the rest of us, those of us who believe God and trust God, we're not persuaded, we're not swayed by some silly little book that a man wrote that says that the way the sunlight shined upon the waters in the early morning and the late evening one day caused the people to think that the waters had turned to blood. Really? You think so? And the sun made the waters stink, and the way the sun shined on the water made the fish die? You got more faith than I do if you believe that. It made the water undrinkable. You say, well, some strange thing must have happened in a certain pool of water one day, and that spilled over into these other waters. No, that's not what the Word of God says. It says throughout all the land. That's from one end of the country of Egypt to the other end, not just one little remote pool here. And I don't have any problem with that. If God made the waters, all of them, God made all the waters, Genesis 1, nobody else was there, so I'll take God's word for it. If God made the waters, well, he can turn those waters into blood anytime he wants to. And then he can turn the bloody waters back to pure waters anytime he sees fit. That's our God. He's got that power. Jesus Christ can turn water to wine. Same picture there. And then the Bible says in verse number 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." Okay? Now just like we're not going to let anyone change this miracle of blood, God's miracle, into Kool-Aid or something else, there's no reason we ought to change these magicians and what they did into some trickery or something other than what it says. It says they did so with their enchantments. Now again, we see the limited, but it is genuine power of the devil. Okay, as he counters this miracle of turning the waters into blood. By doing the same thing, turning water into blood. Okay? It doesn't say it was turned into color, you know, they use food coloring or something like that. Okay? God turned pure water into blood. And the magicians of Pharaoh say, well, that's nothing. Watch this. And they turn the waters to blood. Well, that may have impressed some, but think about it. If you were there, all your drinking water has just turned to blood, and these Egyptians say, well, here's some clean water. Watch us. We can do the same thing. I'm thinking that's not really doing me a favor. I wanted to drink that water. if the Egyptians are already dealing with a water problem, if their land is already filled with stinking blood, which is interfering with normal life, well, why would those magicians think it would be a good thing if they made the problem worse? I don't know if you ever thought about that. But then the Bible says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. No surprise to the Lord. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And as I said before, seeing a miracle will not change a man's heart. The only thing that will change your heart is trusting Jesus Christ and having a new birth and having the indwelling Holy Spirit. Everything else just will leave you just the way it found you. 24. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Well, that's some sunset, right? The sunset just made it look like it was red, but it lasted 7 days. That's a pretty good sunset there. I've never seen one last that long. So that gets rid of that silly little infidel argument against the Bible. All right, chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, all right, I told you he's giving warnings, and here's one. Behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. So God gives the warning, and, well, frogs might concern some people, but remember, the Egyptians worshipped the frog god. And so here they come, verse number 3. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Well, I'm not afraid of frogs, but I sure don't want them in my bed. I'm not afraid of frogs, but I don't want to eat froggy bread. You know, I don't want to put a loaf of bread in the oven and then pull it out and have frog legs and heads and innards and hides all mixed in there. I don't want that. That's a pretty gross, pretty unpleasant thing. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, because they needed more frogs. And brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So, and then here comes a remarkable thing, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Please go talk to the Lord. Beg him. Beg him for me. That he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Okay, and that's, notice the order there. That's the difference between Jesus Christ and all of these phony kings, these false kings. Notice what Pharaoh's main concern is in this order that he gives here. Take the frogs from me first. I'm number one. And from my people. So his first concern is himself, and his secondary concern is for the people. And consider Jesus Christ. His first concern is always others, and that's what the way he teaches us to be. And his secondary concern is himself. So, and he laid down his life for us. He girded himself with a towel one time. He washed the disciples' feet, and he said, "Here's the example. You put others ahead of yourself." All right, so Pharaoh says, "Take the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow. That's pretty shocking. It's hard to get past this without wondering, why would a guy say tomorrow? If you think about it, there's frogs in the pantry, there's frogs in the hallway, there's frogs in the bedroom, there's frogs in the shower, there's frogs under your blankets, there are frogs on top of the blankets, there's frogs on your countertops in the kitchen, there's frogs on your sofa, there are frogs everywhere. You try to walk and it's squish, 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 gross. There's frogs everywhere you try to sit. Imagine that. You lie down to try to get some sleep and frogs are hopping over your face, crawling over your arms and legs. It's a horrific thing. And Pharaoh says to Moses, all right, if God will take the frogs away, then I'll let you go worship. And Moses said, "Well, fine, when do you want me to do it?" And he says, Tomorrow. Well, how about right now? How about half hour ago? You know, tomorrow? You say, that's just unbelievable. How could a man say tomorrow? With all of that going on, he probably had a frog on his head as he said it. Well, let me ask you something. That sin that's causing you trouble in your living room, in your bedroom, in your dining room, on your job, that sin that plagues you in your family life, in your personal life, in your private life, that sin that has cost you so much, you know, God could take it away. Oh, I know that. The Lord is more powerful. Yeah, I believe that. Jesus Christ could set you free and give you a new life. I think I'll try that tomorrow. You know, one of these days. I'm just not ready yet. I don't like this plague, but I'm just not ready to give it up yet. I don't like what's happening, but, you know, I think I'll hang on to it just a little bit longer. You talk to people, you try to help them out, you say, you know, God can help you with your problem if you just let him. God can take care of your problem right now. Are you going to let God take away that nicotine habit tomorrow? Are you going to let God take away that temper problem tomorrow? Are you going to let God clean up that language tomorrow? Are you going to let God get you off of that dope tomorrow? You know, you still got a little bit left. You need to use it up first. You know, are you going to quit looking at that pornography tomorrow? You know, just give me another night with these frogs. those frogs, man, they're awful. Yeah, I know, but, you know, I'm just not ready to get rid of them yet. Those frogs, they're nasty. I know, but I'm just not ready to get rid of them yet. You know, those frogs, they're ruining your life. Yeah, you do have a point there, but I'm just not ready to give them up. Just give me till tomorrow. I think I'll spend a night with the frogs. I'll tell you, Pharaoh was not the last one to take such a foolish path. Pharaoh was not the last one to cause people to look with wonder and shake their heads and say, how in the world could you choose to live like that another minute when God could take it away now? But that's man. That's man's hard heart. The Bible says in verse 10, and he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs flew away. No, they died. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. So Pharaoh should have been more specific, because now he's got stinking dead frogs that he's got to deal with. A lot of them. So you better be specific in your requests to God. Better say exactly what you mean. He said, take these frogs away. Well, I don't want these frogs here anymore. Well, guess what? They didn't hop on out of town. You know, they didn't line up and march away. You know, Moses said, would you like me to destroy the frogs? They didn't grow wings and fly. They didn't catch a train. They died. They died where they were, in the kneading troughs. They died in the beds. They died in the cabinets. They died on your easy chair. They died underneath things that you weren't going to know they were there till you smelled them. It's terrible. It's almost worse than the live frogs. And then the Bible says in verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Well, that's good conditions for the next plague. Flies like that smell. So now we've gone from the permeating smell of dead fish from the bloody river to the permeating smell of dead frogs on the land. And worse, I mean, hey, at least the fish were in the ponds and the rivers and the waterways. They weren't under your pillow. These frogs are in the homes and the dwelling places and the workplaces. And then these frogs, they have to be located. They have to be uncovered. They have to be shoveled up, scooped up, carried out, piled up. And I'd probably want to burn them. They're stinking up the whole land. 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, respite means he's got some breathing space, because he's, you know, the problem has let up a little bit here. And it's, it's amazing what people get used to. It's amazing how people adjust their standards downward. I mean, so Pharaoh survived the dead fish, and he survived the living frogs, and has now he's determined that he'll survive the dead frogs as well. But when Pharaoh saw that there was some respite, a little bit of breathing room here, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Again, no surprise to God. Now, let me tell you something else, though, that won't save your soul. Will not save your soul. We've already proven that seeing a miracle will not save your soul, will not change your heart. And I'll tell you what else won't save your soul. That is God showing you mercy. God got rid of the frogs. That's mercy. And it didn't change his heart. All right? Did you know that people mistake the mercy of God for the approval of God? When God is merciful to them, they think that means that God approves of what they're doing, approves of their life, approves of their ways. Did you know that people mistake the long-suffering of God for God not caring that you're doing sinful things? Did you know that people mistake the patience of God for, see, God's not doing anything? See? Do you understand that just because the Lord has not lowered the boom on you, has not punished you immediately, that doesn't mean that he's not going to. Do you understand that just because all the promised judgments of God have not fallen on this world does not mean that those judgments are not coming? Do you understand that just because you're not in hell yet doesn't mean you're not bound for that place of torment? Hope you understand that. Yes, God is merciful. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But if you make the mistake of thinking that because God has been so good to you that you don't need to be saved, if you deceive yourself into thinking that because God has blessed you in so many ways that you don't need to repent and trust Jesus Christ, you are mistaken, just like Pharaoh was mistaken, because more judgments are coming, serious judgments. God is going to do what he said he would do. If you get saved, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But if you do not get saved, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. And the fact that he blessed you with a marriage and blessed you with children and blessed you with a job and blessed you with money and blessed you with health. Listen, don't make the mistake of thinking that the respite or the lack of hardship means that God's not going to do anything. He's giving you space to repent, to change your ways, to turn from your sins. Don't harden your heart the way Pharaoh did. Don't pretend that nothing's ever going to happen like Pharaoh did. Verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So now it's getting worse. Now it's getting worse. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Dust is a pretty fascinating thing. You can look at it now with a microscope and see some interesting things in that stuff. Dust might not fascinate you, but it kind of impresses me. And who knows where it really comes from? I've heard all kinds of things, you know, that all dust comes from your dead skin and stuff like that. But I don't really know about that. I just know that, you know, you dust something tonight. If you go home and dust something tonight, tomorrow night there's going to be more dust there. Don't know how it got there. You know, you move something and you think, how did that dust get there? Where did it come from? But think about this. Especially here in Kuwait, think of all that dust in your house. This might make you go home and want to dust your house. Think about it turning into lice. And that's what happened throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 18 says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Okay, well, wasn't that nice of them? Would you please make some more lice for us? We don't have enough. I'm sure the Egyptian people are really starting to appreciate these magicians. Why don't they do a real, be a help and get rid of the stuff if they're really powerful? You know, that'd be the thing for them to do if they really had any power at all, is to reverse the curses. Let's see them do that. Not try to repeat them, but to eliminate the plagues, not double them. Anyway, they do their enchantments again to try to bring forth lice, to try. It says, but they could not. So here's their first failed attempt to duplicate one of God's plagues, one of God's miracles. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Well, it's about time somebody figured that out. This is the finger of God. And that same finger wrote on the dust of the ground in John chapter 8. You might want to look that up. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, that means there's a warning here, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians that shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever. Separation. God is a God of separation, and here it is. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. That's pretty remarkable miracle there. To make the flies so they don't go in one place, that's something. But here's what I got to wonder, just from reading this passage. Maybe you didn't notice it yourself, but doesn't it look like the bloody waters affected both the Hebrew and the Egyptian? And doesn't it look like, from what we just read, that the plague of the frogs and the plague of the lice affected both the bond slaves, the Hebrews, and their masters, the Egyptians? Because now we get a distinction that's being made. It's as if God is saying, this time, my people are not going to suffer along with your people. Now, why would God allow the first of the plagues to fall upon both people? Well, for one reason, or just the basic principle, Bible principle, if you live in a land that is suffering the judgments of God because of iniquity, because of sin, that is going to affect everybody in that land, whether they know the Lord or not. If a wicked ruler comes to power in the country in which you live, the country where you live right now, that is going to affect you whether you're saved or not. It's going to have a bearing upon you. And it can't be any other way. A drought, a famine, a war, those things affect every single person in a nation. They don't just affect the ones who are ungodly. The sun shines on the just and on the unjust. The rain falls upon the just and on the unjust. And so does trouble befall all the sons of men, according to Job chapter 5 and Job chapter 14. And Bible history bears that out as well. Now, in addition to this, is it possible, some would say, that when the magicians of Egypt duplicated the plagues, that they caused their plagues to fall upon the Hebrews, whereas the plagues wrought by God through Moses and Aaron fell upon the Egyptians? Don't know about that, because it seems like to some it might seem like a legitimate explanation until you look at it a little closer and you consider that the plague of the lice was not duplicated by the magicians of Egypt, and yet the promise of God, or the statement of God that I'm going to separate the people now, that doesn't come until the next plague. In either case, God specifically states, this plague of flies is not going to befall my people, but it is going to befall the Egyptians, and only the Egyptians. So the Lord, he's turning up the heat. He's putting more pressure on Pharaoh for the purpose of proving to the Egyptian people that he is the true God, he is the Almighty God, and that their gods are useless, they're worthless. And so the Bible says in verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, commentators try to make these flies just one particular kind of fly for some reason. I don't know why that's important. Or, and some of them, they try to make it beetles or something else. You know, they go to the original language and try to prove how smart they are. But if you stick to the King James English Bible, you'll find out in Psalm 78:45, it says, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. That means that what comes roaring over Egypt is not just one kind of fly. It's the tsetse fly, the dog fly, the horse fly, the drone fly, the blow fly, the Hessian fly, and any other kind of fly God might have created. All sorts, diverse sorts. Okay, and this plague represents Beelzebub of Matthew 12:27. He's the god of filth. And God, by sending this plague, proved that all the trouble the Egyptians went to in order to placate Beelzebub was useless. So kills Beelzebub with this plague. Beelzebub is dead. they ought not to worship him anymore. Well, here's what we can conclude. What came about as a result of that plague of fish? It was death. And what came about as a result of the plague of frogs? They died, right? Death. What's coming about now as a result of this plague of flies? Corruption. All right. Now, if you're just a brand new Christian, here's one of the first principles that you've got to learn. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. No good thing comes to any man or any people who set themselves against God Almighty. No good thing comes to any man or any people who choose to live in sin, who choose to serve false gods and false religions. Those things only bring about death and corruption. On the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these marvelous spiritual fruits are bestowed by God upon those who abandon sin, who repent and turn from things that corrupt, and give themselves to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for leading us through this chapter in your Bible. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how much you hate sin and how we need to have a soft heart towards the things of God and listen to what you say, love what you love, hate what you hate, and do what you say. Help us, Lord, to look out for those who seem to have a heart like Pharaoh, and to do our very best to convince them the judgment is coming, that they're already on the road that leadeth to destruction. Help us, Lord, to be your spokesperson and try to change that person's heart. Only you can change their heart, Lord, but help us be an instrument in your hand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.